The fact is that for many of us, we find it very difficult to wait on the Lord. We have a prayer request. We want it now. And I wonder if that is even exacerbated, not just by our human nature, but also by our culture. We have so many time-saving devices, but we have less and less time. How does that make sense? And we spend so much time trying to take care of our time-saving devices. All right, this morning we're going to deal with the subject of Jesus Christ being Jehovah. And I hope that you will perhaps take some notes and follow along in the scripture. We have established over and over here that there is one God, not two or three or four or five. We do not believe in polytheism. There is one God. Jesus himself in Mark 12:29 said, "The Lord our God is one Lord." And yet this one God has revealed himself as three persons. We know that from many verses of Scripture. The last verse of 2 Corinthians is a benediction that has the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all in one verse. In addition, you even know a very well-known verse, what's often called the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name," singular, "of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." And so one God, one name, if you will, and yet three persons. Now today we want to establish this idea that the Lord in the Old Testament, Lord, in fact you'll be able to note in your English translation that whenever the word Lord is spelled with four capital letters, it refers to Jehovah. I don't know if you're realizing that or not, or Yahweh. Yahweh and Jehovah are the same. I think you know that, but maybe not. If you took Jehovah and took out the vowels, you'd have J-H-V-H. You take Yahweh, take out the vowels, you have Y-H-W-H. Y and J are parallel, so V and W are parallel. And that might be beyond what you've thought through, or maybe that's completely understood. But in any way, Yahweh, Jehovah are the same name. Different spelling. But in the Old Testament, in fact, go ahead and take your Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Let me just show you a place here where we don't get this from our English translation, but different Hebrew words that were translated, both translated Lord. In Isaiah 6 is a really good place to look. In fact, while you're turning, look at Isaiah 6, hold your finger there and get Isaiah 53, hold your finger there, and we'll look at John chapter 12. Can you do that? If you have three fingers, that ought to be doable. Isaiah 6, Isaiah 53, and John 12. And what we're going to do, I'm going to ask you to take the time to use your fingers today, and we'll be in the Old Testament passage and then the New Testament passage. And instead of going from one to the other, we're going to get you to look at both at the same time. So you have fingers, you've got two eyes, we can look at both. No, that's not what. But we want to compare Scripture with Scripture. And we want to take the Old Testament and look at specific prophecies and then go to the New Testament. And what we'll see is Old Testament, here's a specific prophecy about the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah God. Specific prophecy about him, a word about him. Go to the New Testament, we'll see five different New Testament writers, each of them quoting an Old Testament passage, and then instead of saying that is Jehovah, they point to Jesus. This is compelling biblical data for us. But before we get to that, if you would just notice Isaiah chapter 6, you'll see the word Lord twice in the first three verses. I want you to see the difference in the spelling. Verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord." You see it? Great. Look down at verse 3. "One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." Do you see the difference between the way the two words are written? Do you see that in verse 3, the word Lord, L-O-R-N-D, all four letters are capitalized, whereas in verse 1, only the first letter is capitalized? Now, if you have a Bible like mine, these are very small letters. I don't have that. It's not a really small print. But it's most noticeable, of course, with the R and the D. The L is the same in both. The O is basically the same in each because there's not a big difference between that. Okay, whenever you see in your Bible, by the way, just curiosity, does anybody here have a Bible where there is no distinction? I'm just kind of curious about that. Anybody? Are y'all? Can y'all see that? If you're okay, great. As far as I know, every English version does that, but I may not be right, and I can't possibly keep on top of all the versions, and I have no idea how many different versions you may have here. We use the King James as our, you know, church Bible, and that's what we do all our preaching and teaching from in order to be consistent in our study times. But in any case, whenever you read in your Bible where it's written like verse 3, L-O-R-D, that is because that is translating Yahweh. Or Jehovah, so you know that name of God. Now, that's significant today because every passage that we look at is going to use Yahweh or Jehovah. And what we're going to establish is that if you want to be a true Jehovah Witness, you're going to witness about Jehovah in the Old Testament, you're going to witness about Jesus in the New Testament, same person. That's what we're trying to establish in the Word of God today, and it's very clear. Look first, though, in Isaiah chapter 53. We'll come right back to Isaiah 6 in just a moment, so keep your finger there. But Isaiah 53 in verse 1, and you'll notice that it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Notice how Lord is spelled. In other words, Isaiah begins here in this passage of Scripture as any New Testament believer recognizes Isaiah 53. It's just indisputable, I think, that Isaiah 53 is prophesying something that at that time it looked way long, hundreds of years, centuries forward, and yet it talked about what, when we look back 2,000 years to Jesus, you know, so here's Isaiah, here's us, 21st century, and in the middle is Christ. When this was written, it wasn't obvious what it was being written about. I mean, we knew it was Messiah, or they knew it was Messiah, but as they looked forward and they read this prediction, they weren't sure who it was talking about as far as a person. They just knew that it was Jehovah, say, that it was Messiah, the promised deliverer. We look back today, and we look back and we see Jesus. We look further back and we see these passages of Scripture, and it's easy for us to kind of lose the significance of it because we know the rest of the story. Look what it says. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord Jehovah revealed?" Now, hold your finger there. Go back to John chapter 12 and look at what happens here. John 12, and I hope this isn't confusing. I'm going to try to make it as clear as I can. But you'll see here, verse 37, it's talking about Jesus. You can notice that in verse 36, says, "These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he," Jesus, "had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." So John is writing this story about the life and ministry of Christ. He is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It is absolutely perfect to the very details of the words that he is using. He said, though he, Christ, had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" And so what we have here is we have Isaiah 53 making this prediction. John, now, as he is writing and reflecting on the ministry of Christ, he said, that's exactly what happened. That is the fulfillment of that passage of Scripture. Now, look, if you're while you're there in John 12, and read further. "Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again." In other words, here's another prophecy from Scripture. We're going to look at in Isaiah 6 in a minute. "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said," again, "he hath blinded their eyes." We'll see this quote virtually the same. I mean, you've got Hebrew, you've got the Septuagint in Greek, we've got English now, but virtually the same, you'll see in a minute, verse 40, "he hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." You'll notice verse 40, verse 39, he said, Isaiah said again. Verse 40 is a quote from Isaiah. John is writing to his audience, and he quotes Old Testament Scripture. Hold your finger there. Look back at Isaiah chapter 6. You can let 53 go now. I already read verse 3. I'll read it again. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is a glimpse into God's throne room, if you will. And Isaiah writes about how these seraphim are flying and hovering around God and crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Jehovah of hosts. Of course, this is God's commission on Isaiah. You'll notice down in your, I trust, familiar with this passage, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, Lord, send me. Verse 9, and he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. God is commissioning Isaiah, and God is saying his rejected message would cause hardness. The idea is, he's saying, Isaiah, I want you to go preach, but you need to understand that as you go preach, there are folks there who have already rejected the message. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how you say it. It doesn't matter how much demonstration of it there is. It doesn't matter how much proof there is. They will reject it. They have rejected it. Your preaching will have the net effect of not drawing them to me, but rather hardening them even further. In other words, there are some people that when they hear the truth of God, instead of being drawn to God, they resist and get angry at God. God illustrates that by talking about dirt. Some dirt, some ground, when it rains, it absorbs the water. The water changes the soil, makes the soil more fertile, more nutritious. It has an impact on the soil. The soil is changed because of the rain. Other kinds of soil, what happens? Because of the nature of the soil, when the water hits it, it just runs off. It's hard, and the very rain that hits the soil makes it harder. Kind of picture of, maybe we might say sand, although that's not nourished or whatever by the water, or clay, that when it hits it, it just makes it harder and harder and harder. The same phenomenon with the Word of God. Sometimes there are those that hear the Word of God, but when they hear the Word of God, they do not embrace it. They don't draw it in. They do not say, this is right, I'm wrong, and change and conform to the Scripture, but rather they push back, and they push back against God. That's what he's talking about to Isaiah. That's exactly what John quotes in John 12. Look at it and compare it. Now, the reason I ask you to hold both passages is so you can look back and forth and just see what part of this is John taking Old Testament Scripture, quoting it and preaching it, if you will, quoting it and applying it, John chapter 12. If you follow back or go back to verse 36 where it says, These things spake Jesus. I'm just establishing here that this is clearly talking about Jesus. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? That is, who is putting faith in our preaching? Who has believed our report? The answer is nobody. He goes on and he quotes Isaiah 53, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, the report is verbal. The arm of the Lord is demonstration. It is proof. And yet, even though God has given his word, should be plenty, should be enough, is for those who trust him. But the word of God, even coupled with proof, the arm of the Lord revealed, that's not enough for some. The human heart has the ability to say no to overwhelming evidence. And even if God were to leave heaven and come live on the planet that he created and become a man and even speak and even teach in perfection the words of God and reveal and declare and demonstrate and personify God and even do miracles, even raising the dead, people would not believe. And he did it. And they don't believe. That's what John's writing about here. He goes on in verse 39, Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, for that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, I want you to notice verse 41, because I said all that to get to verse 41. Look what John says. These things said Isaiah when he saw whose glory? It's Jesus' glory. Yeah. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. John is not talking about Old Testament Jehovah. John is writing about Jesus. John is writing about the ministry of Jesus. He's saying, you know, Isaiah had a ministry and Isaiah preached, but Isaiah was just a failing, sinful man. But Isaiah preached about God, about Jehovah. And the God that he preached on is the same one who is right here among us, who is a higher level prophet, perfect preaching, and yet people reject him. Jesus is Jehovah. Look at another passage. Isaiah 8 and 1 Peter 3. Could we do that? So we already saw John, the Apostle John. Now let's look at Peter. Let's see what Peter had to say. It's interesting that in the New Testament we have these different ones. John taught that Jesus is Jehovah. Now, Isaiah 8 and 1 Peter 3, Peter taught that Isaiah is Jehovah. Isaiah 11. I'm sorry, 8:11. I think I said Isaiah 11. Isaiah 8, verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. For those of you that are in the adult Sunday school class, what is he saying? He's saying, don't conform to those around you. God spoke to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. I should not conform to the people that are around me. I should not allow them to blunt my testimony. I should be distinctly spiritual, distinctly godly. I should not walk in the way of the people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom these people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. And so, and this really goes right along with what we're dealing with in Sunday school. And the idea is, God is saying to Isaiah, don't conform to these people. Don't say a confederacy. Don't say it's overwhelming. Don't say they're all on the same page. Don't say, by the way, are we not in our culture as a Christian? Are we not right now today in November 2012? Are we not facing this today where sometimes our government, and therefore our culture, is so radically changing right behind before our eyes to accept extremely, egregiously wicked lifestyles and just say that they're normal? And isn't it true that it's very possible for us to somehow get this impression that, well, everybody thinks a certain way, and because everybody thinks that certain way, to be intimidated? That's exactly what God is speaking to Isaiah here about when he says this confederacy thing. Don't get this idea that everybody believes wrong, because what you should believe is not what everybody believes, it's what I believe. Then he goes on in this passage, and look what he says. Isaiah 8, verse 12. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Don't be intimidated. But in contrast with that, look at verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So Isaiah is writing to these folks that are attempting to be godly in the midst of an extremely godly culture. And he says, do not just conform to the culture. Do not fit into the culture. Don't be overwhelmed by the fact that it seems like everybody is against you, but rather sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That is, understand that God is different from them, and make sure that in your heart you set God apart in your thinking. Don't think God is like them, because God is not. You've got black, you've got white. That's probably not a good way to say it. Let's say darkness and light. You've got wrong and you've got right. And what's around you is all wrong. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Keep him distinct in your thinking. He is not like them. You have a choice. You're going to either be conformed to them or you can be conformed to him. Don't be intimidated. Don't be afraid. Rather, walk with the Lord, fear him, respect him, revere him. That's the teaching of Isaiah. Look what Peter had to say. By the way, if you notice there, verse 13, sanctify the Lord, all capital letters, that's Jehovah. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Here's a direct quote of Isaiah 8:13. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation is in Christ. Verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Isaiah said that. He was clearly talking about Jehovah. Set apart the Lord. Set apart Jehovah in your hearts. Understand that the world that you're in, this confederacy that you can be tempted to fear, understand that that and Jehovah are completely different. Peter writes, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Who is he talking about? That's why I read the next verse. Verse 16, last word, Christ. Peter believed that Jesus is Jehovah. Are you following this? I hope you are. I'm not trying to go too fast. But we got five passages. We'll see if we can get through all of them. Look at the third one, Matthew. Matthew taught that Jesus is Jehovah. Matthew 3 and Isaiah 40. Matthew 3 and Isaiah 40. Okay, now if I lost you, come on back. We'll start over. Okay, here's another one. Matthew chapter 3. I don't mean to insult you. I'm sure many of you are right with me. But perhaps, you know, maybe some of you zoned out. That's fine. That's okay. But come on back now. And let's see if we can look at Isaiah 40 and Matthew 3. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 3. Oh, am I on the same verse? No. Here we go. Look at this. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, this is very interesting. Who is this talking about? Who was it that prepared the way of the Lord Jesus? Okay, it's talking about a forerunner, right? Somebody who is going to prepare the way. Somebody, the picture is, at least what I picture in my mind, is, okay, here you've got, let's say, okay, this property behind us, this has been for sale. There's not a for sale sign on it now. But let's say that that actually was sold and somebody came in and they were going to develop that. And so you came one day and you're driving down Cedar Lane and you've got this nice rural area and it's nice wooded area there and it opens up. You come around the turn and there's your church building. But you come and what happens is you see this big bulldozer in there and all the trees are gone. It's just knocking them down. But what is it? What are they doing? They're preparing the way because they're going to put a road there and they're going to put houses in. That is what John the Baptist did. That's why he was kind of rough. He came with a leather girdle, eating locusts and honey and you know, bugs and honey. He was the original holistic natural foods guy, you know. And I mean, he'd fit right in with some folks today and that sort of thing. But I mean, you know, these religious people are coming to him, and he's saying, "You're vipers." he's just shucking the corn with them, you know. But anyway, the point is that seems, I think, to be talking about John the Baptist, don't you? Well, look in a minute, you'll find out. But look what he says, verse 3, Isaiah 40: "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." That is, he's rolling out the red carpet. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3. You'll see a direct quote of Isaiah. Here's Matthew. Verse 1. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Okay, Matthew is writing in retrospect. He's looking back and he's recording his perspective on the ministry of Christ, inspired of the Spirit of God. Of course, this is all very accurate. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Esaias," or Isaiah, "saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John is preaching. Matthew is relating what John is preaching. It's clearly John who's doing the talking. And yet, look what it says, verse 3. "This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." It's not Matthew saying this, John the Baptist, is he. Rather, it's Matthew recording that John the Baptist is saying of Jesus, "This is he that was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." This is him. Matthew recorded it, and the Holy Spirit inquired it. John the Baptist believed that Jesus was Jehovah. This is he that was spoken of. Look at Paul. So we got John, Peter, Matthew, Paul. Paul, Ephesians 4, and Psalm 68. We'll go to a different Old Testament book. Look at Ephesians 4, 7. You hang with me, okay? This is meaty stuff, but you don't need to know all these, but there might be some that you could pick up and could really stick in your thinking, or you could take the notes and think about them later and take more time. But let's look at Psalm 68, 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. Who's he talking about? Yea, for the rebellious also that thee, there's our word, all caps. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gift for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. It's clearly speaking of Jehovah, Yahweh, God. Paul quotes this very passage. Look at it back in Ephesians 4. Whoops, I'm in the wrong verse. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captives and gave gifts unto men. So Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. He's referring to somebody who, according to verse 8, ascended up on high, leading captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. So Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He is quoting Isaiah. Who is he talking about? Isaiah was talking about Jehovah. Who is Paul talking about? Well, look at the verse before, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he, Christ, led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now that he, Christ, ascended, what is it that but that he, Christ, also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And it goes on, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets. All of this is referring to Christ. So you have one scripture verse quoted by in Psalms, quoted by Paul. In the Psalm, it's clearly speaking about Jehovah. By Paul in Ephesians, it's clearly speaking about Christ. Why? Because Paul believed that Jesus is Jehovah. Now, my most favorite one. Look at Psalm 102 and then Hebrews. And we'll be done. Psalm 102, verse 18. And Hebrews chapter 1. And this passage is really difficult to jump into Hebrews 1 because it's so... it's just hard to pull out one... little passage here because it's all speaking about the superiority of Jesus, but we'll look at it and do what we can, do the best we can. But notice Psalm 102, verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come. All right? You got it? It's going to be written for the generation to come, for the future generations. And the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Okay, so God created. Verse 19, the God who created. By the way, Lord, verse 18, Jehovah. Shall be created and shall praise the Lord. For he, Jehovah, hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord, Jehovah, behold the earth. That is, the Lord Jehovah sees and hears. Verse 20, to hear the groaning of the prisoner. To loose that are appointed to death. I mean, the psalmist here is writing some really neat stuff. It's like, hey, you're not alone. It's like what we read in the Psalms earlier in Psalm 35. God knows, God hears, and the psalmist was crying out, talking about the struggles of life and the difficulties. And by the way, the struggles of life that he was talking about are not the fact that he couldn't pay his bills. It's that he's being persecuted for his testimony for God. And it's that he's getting abused because he lives for God, because he is light, and people are trying to put him out because he's salt, and people are trying to reject him. That's persecution. We're not talking about the psalmist is not writing saying, Lord, take care of these people that are blowing the horn when I don't pull out at the green light. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about take care of these people that are inconveniencing me. He's talking about take care of these people who are seemingly prospering in their unbelief and in their wickedness when I am struggling to live for you. That's the idea. He goes on here, and that's the same idea, verse 21. To declare the name of the Lord, Jehovah, in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord, Jehovah. He weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Look at verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. It's speaking about the Creator, about God, about the Lord, about Jehovah. Thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works, or the work of thy hands. Verse 26. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. What's he saying? He's saying, you made everything, but they all shall perish, but you will endure. The universe shall perish, but you will not perish. This contrast between Jehovah God, who is self-existent, who is eternal, who always has been and always will be. And the psalmist is writing and saying, you made everything. You look down from heaven. You see, you hear, you know what's going on in your creation. You see the people that are struggling because of their sinfulness. You are aware of that. What else he says? They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Verse 26, yea, all of them. That's all of creation, all of the universe, all that God has made, sun, moon, stars, earth, and all the rest. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. This is extraordinary, where the psalmist says, all of creation, it's getting old and worn out. In order to help us understand, he uses a metaphor of clothes. It's like you were to go, and you were to go to your closet this morning or wherever your clothes are, and you look and you pull out something that you liked, and all of a sudden you realized, wow, that tie has a spot on it. Or, wow, that shirt is getting frayed around the edges or around the neck. Or, boy, you know, whatever, there's a hole in this. Or the seat of these pants. Have you ever worn pants and only later found out that they were kind of getting shiny on the backside, you know? And it's like, oh, man, I wonder who else noticed that. I never noticed it because I don't look at the backside, you know? And so at some point you decided it's worn. It's served its time well. I need to retire that. That's exactly what God is like with this universe. It's wearing out. So don't get panicky when you hear about global warming. It's all in God's time. God did not create this universe to go on forever. You know, pagans have the idea that the universe has always been here and always will be. Why? Because inside of us, we have this sense of eternality. God put it there because he is eternal. But what he made is not. See, this is all talking about Jehovah. Look at verse 26. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou, Jehovah, art the same, and thy years shall have no end. You can hold your finger there if you want. You won't need to. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's go back there. Look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Direct quote of Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. We say, okay. It's very clear that whoever wrote Hebrews, Scripture does not tell us who wrote Hebrews. You're welcome to your own belief on that. But Scripture does not tell us who wrote Hebrews. But whoever wrote Hebrews clearly here is quoting Psalm 102. But who is the writer of Hebrews talking about? Well, go back up to verse 10. I'm sorry, verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning. He's speaking about, verse 8, the Son, Jesus. Look at verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. What's he saying in verse 1? He's writing to the Hebrews, to the Jews, These that knew the Bible, these who were given the prophets, these who were given the scriptures, these who were given the tabernacle, the priesthood, these from whom Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came, or I would say they came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these who revered Moses, these who revered David, these who revered Isaiah and Jeremiah, these Hebrews, he's writing to them in verse 1, and he said, God, your God, the Bible God, the only God, Jehovah God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, in other times in the past, in history, in all kinds of times, and in all kinds of ways, look what he says, spake in time past unto us by the prophets, hath now in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Talking about Jesus Christ, his Son. Verse 5. But unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Father speaking from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, speaking from heaven. You'd say, well, if I could just hear God speak from heaven, if I could hear the heavens open up and verbalize, Jesus is my Son, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Faith is not based on phenomenon or phenomena. Faith is based on the character and the word of God. Not what we see, not what we perceive. That's the whole thrust of this. The whole thrust of what Matthew was saying was all of this evidence, all of this passion, who will believe? Who hath believed our report, Isaiah said? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Jesus is Jehovah. All of creation is wearing out, just like our old worn-out clothes. But God is unchanging. He'll never change. He is the same as when he created. He is the same now as before there ever was creation. He is the same now as when Jesus was on this earth. He is the same now as when you were born. He is the same as he will be on into eternity. We live as human beings just like the grass. It grows and it seems so robust. And in the fall we look and we don't even have to cut it anymore because it stopped growing. God says that's just like us. We feel like we are so stable, like we are so strong. And yet we look back and we become 50 and 70 and 90, and we die, and we're gone. But God endures. And we as a nation can have the idea that we are so strong. You remember with the economic collapse, if we want to call that, the Great Recession it's been called in the last years. I remember hearing different people say, we can never have a Great Depression like we did before. And I thought, how arrogant. Well, there's a lot of safeties and precautions now. Well, that makes sense if you think that all the people that were living in the 30s are stupid. They weren't stupid. And God can bring our nation to our knees, to its knees. In fact, God can destroy our nation. And if Romans chapter 1 is true, I don't know how God could allow our nation to continue much further with what's going on openly, officially, as a nation. But God endures. All of the universe. Just fold it up, lug clothes, set aside. You've done a good job, but it's over now. You're tattered. Your garments are holy and moth-eaten. No good anymore. You and I will get older. We will wear out. We will die. What will you have then? What will you have then? What will you be then? Have you prepared for that reality? But by the way, you don't have to hold your finger. Just go back to Romans chapter 10. Let's look at one more verse and we'll be done. John taught that Jesus is Jehovah. Peter taught that Jesus is Jehovah. Matthew taught that Jesus is Jehovah. Paul taught that Jesus is Jehovah.
The book of Hebrews teaches that Jesus is Jehovah. It's just five passages. The New Testament is filled with this. But when all is said and done, look at Romans chapter 10, where the scripture says in verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee. It's right there. Right there for the taking. It's near. You don't have to seek it somewhere in some kind of a far-off place or far-off way. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Look, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Jehovah, the Lord Jesus, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There is only one Savior, and it's Jesus. His name means Jehovah saves. There is no other Savior. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. That's why Jesus is exalted, and it is at his name that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's the only Savior from sin. Will you confess that Jesus is Jehovah? Will you trust him alone to forgive your sins? Salvation is not in a creed. Salvation is not in some kind of a different religion. Salvation is not by getting our name on a church roll. Salvation is not by me getting baptized or me doing good things. Salvation is trusting one specific, eternal, doctrinally defined person. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is Jehovah. Let's stand together as we pray.